Our scripture passage this morning is Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. If you would like to turn there, it's on page 1588 in the Pew Bible. Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. You remember last week we looked at the passage just before this when the angel Gabriel came to Zechariah in the temple and prophesied the coming of John the Baptist. These are the first words of God to the people in 400 years. And so in many ways it's the coming of a new age. And so we hear the continuing of God's new act, God's new age, God's new life, as we see, as the passage title says, the birth of Jesus foretold. So let's read Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin, pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who is said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. O Lord, may your word be our rule, your spirit our teacher, and the glory of Christ our single concern. Amen. Amen. We're beginning our series on our Luke and Acts series, which will run for a very long time. And we're going to be seeing how God's upside-down kingdom came through Jesus, the unexpected king, and then how God's Spirit empowers his new kingdom community. That's the goal. You're going to hear that every week for the next 9 months or so. So you'll memorize it before we're all said and done. Because that is the point of the book of Luke and Acts, the books of Luke and Acts. God is sending his new kingdom community into the world to testify to the ends of the earth about what Jesus, the King, has done. And so as we are talking about Advent, we're looking at the the coming of the Messiah, the first time, and also how, what it means to us as we wait expectantly for the coming of the Messiah the second time. So last week, you'll remember, we saw how Zechariah's question to the angel had to do with belief. The angel came and said, "You're going to have a child. You'll name him John. He'll be the one to go ahead." And Zechariah says, "How can I be sure? How can I know that this was going to happen?" And as we saw, Scripture answered him in three ways. First of all, God's presence. The angel said, "I am Gabriel who stands in the presence of God." Second, God's faithfulness. Zechariah, "You are a child of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." If any people in the world are to know that God has the ability to bring a child to barren women, it should be the Israelites. And then thirdly, it came to pass. That little phrase that I spent so much time talking about because it means a lot to me. That phrase where in that we see how God is bringing his kingdom through ordinary people and the ordinary lives that they live, who are then interrupted by the extraordinary kingdom of God. So this week, as last week, we're going to walk through the text, point out a few things, and then explore it a little bit with a couple of observations. So Luke 1, 26 to 38 again. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee. It's of note that they named the region. They never say that about Jerusalem because Jerusalem is a big town. People know where it is. Nazareth. People are like, Nazareth. Nazareth, Nazareth. I think I drove through it that one time. That's how people feel about Nazareth. It's like Overijssel or Hamilton. It's like you talk to somebody else, like, Hamilton, Hamilton, Hamilton. No, I got nothing. Even people from Holland are like that. So God said, Nazareth in Galilee. For those of you who don't know your northern Judea geography and all the things. To a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." And this part is very interesting. Verse 29. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. You'll notice, though, that she's not overcome with fear like Zechariah was. She is greatly troubled and wondering or pondering, but she's not overcome with fear, which speaks to something of her character. The angel went to... I read that already. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son. You are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." Let's just take a moment and reflect on that a little bit, okay? We've seen this story before, right? As I mentioned, this story where an angel comes to a woman and says, "You're going to have a baby!" It happens a lot in the Bible, right? But the difference is between this story and those stories is part of what makes this story so different and peculiar, makes us draw attention to it. Repeatedly in the Old Testament, and then also in the story of Elizabeth, the angel comes to a woman who is barren, who's desired to have a child and is disgraced because she's unable to. She's older, she hasn't been able to have a baby, and God comes to her and says, "I'm going to work in your life and do something amazing, and that child is going to go on to do," and then the angel tells what the child's going to do. It happened for Sarah, it happened for Isaac, it happened for Samson's mother, it happened for Samuel's mother, it happened for John the Baptist's mother, all right? It happens often. Mary is not old. Mary was probably 16, probably less. Mary is not disgraced by not having a baby. In fact, Mary would be disgraced by having a baby right now because she's not married. And so this story is different. And it makes us say, hold on a second, what's going on? Because the story is different. Now, let's take a moment to look at what the angel promises and prophesies what this child will be. Okay? There's something immediate about the nature of the angel's delivery because Mary is already pledged to be married to someone. Right? It's like if someone were to come to her engagement party and be like, "Oh, you're going to have a baby and it's going to be, his name will be Jesus and he will... enlist all these things," and you just be like, "Yes, yes, after I get married and things happen the normal way, that will be the case." That's not Mary's response, though. Something in the angel's delivery made Mary recognize that this is happening now. All right, so let's look at what the angel said. "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son. You are to give him the name Jesus." This is This is how we translate things. This is the English version of the Latin word of the Greek word that's translated of Joshua. So the same Hebrew word that we translate as Joshua in the Old Testament is the same word as Jesus, because that's how we roll. And it means the Lord saves. Okay? So even his name is prophetic to say what God is being about. Verse 32, "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the kingdom of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. All right? Those are answering prophetic promises from hundreds and hundreds of years ago for the people of Israel. Right? We went through this when we went through Nehemiah. Okay? The people came out of slavery in Egypt. They had kings, and Saul was their king and ruled over the whole nation, and he wasn't a good guy, so God rose up David. And David was the king, and God promised David, you will have a son who is before me and reigns forever. You will always have a son on the throne, David. God promised. And then it didn't take long for things to get screwy, and Israel split, and there's Israel in the north and Judah in the south. But David was still on the throne. The line of David was still reigning in Jerusalem, even though it was only a little bit of the kingdom of the people of Israel. And then it went on and went on. And in the time of Isaiah, God is like, people, get it together. You're walking away from me. Don't do that. Come back to me. Come back to me. And throughout the prophets, God says, I promised David that he would have a king on the throne, but you're turning away from me. Don't turn away. Don't profane yourself. And so finally, God prophesied and then brought to pass the exile of his people, the kicking out of his people, the tearing down of God's own house, and the banishing of the king of Israel, David, the king of Jerusalem, David, kicking him off of his throne because the people had been so, they'd broken the covenant so much. That's a big deal, right? That's a big deal. And so the people go into exile and they're in Babylon and they're all over the world and they're reflecting on what God told them through the prophets all those years ago. And then God does not abandon them, but sends his prophets to say, I will take you back. I will rebuild my house. I will bring you and you'll have a new community. We will rebuild the city of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem will be great. And then God also promised, I will bring the Messiah to rule over the world, an eternal kingdom that will never end. God prophesied that the world will come together at Jerusalem and that David's son will reign over all things. Now remember where Mary is right here. Mary is a subject of Rome, a king who claims to be a god, a king who, when speaking poetically, says he rules over the whole world. And the angel Gabriel comes to her and says, Mary, you are going to have a child, and he's going to rule over the world forever. And Mary says, how can this be? I am a virgin. And the angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. The Holy Spirit coming upon people, that's rare but heard of in the Old Testament. Okay? The Holy Spirit came on the prophets. The Holy Spirit came on John the Baptist. This is kind of normal for how God moves among people. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. That hardly ever happens. The only times that happened in the New Testament later is when Jesus is on the Mount of Transfiguration, okay? And he's there with three of his disciples. And the glory cloud of God comes down, and his disciples see him as he really is. And it says that the cloud came down and overshadowed the mountaintop. The only time that it's used in the Old Testament in a narrative, it's used a couple of times in Psalms, which are poems in poetic literature. The only time that it's used in a narrative is in Exodus chapter 40. Remember Exodus chapter 40. When the people of God finished the tabernacle, And God came and said, yes, I will be your God and you will be my people and I will live among you and I will dwell with you and I will show the world who I am through you. And the power and the glory and the majesty of God came down onto the tabernacle and was so physically present that Moses himself, who had seen God, could not go into the tent of meeting. That's the only time that this word is used in the Old Testament in a narrative. God says that, the angel says for God, that is what's going to happen to you, Mary. In the same way that the tabernacle housed the presence of God, you are going to house the presence of God for a time. And then the angel says, so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God. And then Mary's response is so perfect. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me as you have said. Servant, we don't like servants. We don't like slaves. We don't like talking about that language, so we just kind of skip over it. A bondservant is someone who sells themselves into the service of another. Okay? That's the word that's translated there, and we call it servant. Mary is saying, I am the Lord's bondservant or slave. But she's not a slave as to say, someone came and took me from my mother's house, and so I had no choice to be your slave. She's saying, I'm giving myself to you. I will do whatever you ask. I am yours. Mary pledges herself and says, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. Then the angel left her. And so Mary's question, how will this be? How does Scripture respond to Mary's question? First of all, God is faithful to his promises. Another way to translate that phrase is no word of God will ever fail, which I wrote down because I was using the newer NIV translation. But the angel saying, for nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with God. God will bring about the promises that he has foretold. It had been 400 years since God had spoken to his people. And the people of God were longing and waiting for their Savior, for their Messiah to come. And God remembered his people, and God moved in their lives. And God has moved in the life of the people of Israel before. And so when the angel says, nothing is impossible with God, I'm sure Mary thought back to the slaves in Egypt who had to be delivered by the powerful right hand of God, overcoming the rule of Pharaoh and the rule of the gods of Egypt. You can imagine her thinking to the time in the wilderness when God fed his people manna from heaven, bread from heaven. God is faithful to his promises. He has brought to pass all of the things that he promised to his people in their proper time. And anything that is left unfulfilled, God will bring about in his time. Secondly, God responds with his presence. How will this be? How can the impossible be done in my life? Is another way to see what to say what Mary is asking. Secondly, by God's presence. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. God will bring about the impossible inside Mary's body through his very presence. Thirdly, how will this be? How is this going to happen? How is the impossible going to happen in my life? Mary says, I'm just a young girl from the small town of Nazareth. How will this be? And God reminds Mary that he's working out his great masterpiece of human history through the ordinary lives of ordinary people that are interrupted by the extraordinary kingdom of God. Mary is an integral part of God's plan of salvation. Mary is an integral part of God's redemption of the world. It cannot be done without Mary. And I'd also like to point out, because we're coming up on Christmas, and we like this scene, right? I've been listening to Christmas music because we went to the hymn sing last night, the Advent or Christmas Carol hymn sing at, not last night, at last week at Hamilton Reform. And so it got me in the mood. We like this scene, this picture. We have all kinds of really good songs about how much of a blessing and how wonderful it is. When we look, like we just did, at the promises that the angel Gabriel had for Mary, when we look at the life of Jesus, and what is it that Jesus came to proclaim? The coming of the kingdom of God, the breaking of the chains of oppression, of sin, the defeat of death, the overthrowing of the evil one. God's gift does not make Mary comfortable. God's gift to the world does not make Mary comfortable at all. But God's gift isn't meant to make Mary comfortable. God's gift is meant to defeat sin, to defeat evil, to defeat death. And so in very, very practical, physical ways, Mary becomes uncomfortable carrying this baby, journeying to Bethlehem from Nazareth, bearing a child in a to lay it in a manger. And as we see both in the Gospels, Mary's life becomes uncomfortable and difficult because of the nature of her relationship to the Messiah. We see her at the feet of the cross in 33 years. God's gift to the world through Mary does not make her comfortable. But God's gift to the world is the defeat of evil, the defeat of sin, the defeat of death. And God is bringing about the salvation, the redemption of the world. And Mary is an integral part of that. So, our question, how can this be? We all have things where God has promised things to us, where God comes to us, sometimes in very particular ways, to say, this is what I'm going to do in your life. God came to me and said, Jake, you're going to be a pastor. God may come to you and tell you something that you're going to do. But even if you haven't had that extraordinary experience, I can tell you without a shadow of a doubt that if you're here today, you have heard in some way, shape, or form the promises of God that you are promised eternal life, that you are promised to be a new creation, that you are promised to have the life from eternity now, the eternal life of God given to you through the Holy Spirit that came at Pentecost. There are promises of God, weighty promises, some that we've experienced fulfillment in, some that we're still waiting and longing, some that we don't even believe can be possible in us. What is it that God has promised to you? And you say, God, how can this be? And remember, last week we talked about doubt. This isn't about doubt. This is looking at the world and looking at yourself and saying, God, I don't see how this is possible. I believe, God. I believe that you can do anything, but I literally have no idea how this will come to be in my life. Think of that thing right now. What is it that God has promised to you that you say, God, how can this be? How does God respond to us? First of all, God fulfills his promises. Generally speaking, God promised redemption to all of creation. Just as we are convinced that Jesus came all those years ago in a stable in Bethlehem, we are convinced that one day the King of all the nations will come to rule over all things and set all things right. And then that works out in the particulars too. If we believe the big general things, then it matters that we believe that God will fulfill the things that he has promised. Secondly, how can this be? God's promise, God's presence. It will be through God's presence. At Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came and overshadowed the early church so that they could preach the good news of what God has done to the gathered throng of people from all over the world. In the same way, the Holy Spirit comes upon each and every one of us when we acknowledge that Jesus is our Lord and Savior. God himself dwells within us. Paul talks about it in terms of pottery. He says, we are jars of clay, broken and cracked, not worth very much, junk. But us jars of clay, God has put his treasure, the light of glory to the world in us, and it shines through the cracks. How else do we see this in God's presence? When Jesus commissioned his followers to go and continue the work that he had started, he tells them, go ye therefore into all the world, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. God promises his presence with us as we go about and do the things that God has called us to do. And so I ask you, how do you experience God at work in your life? God has promised to do a lot. God's Spirit is with us, sustaining us and keeping us. How do you experience the presence of God in your life? And then finally, the third point. God, how can this be? How can you do the thing that seems impossible to us? God is working his great masterpiece of human history through the ordinary lives of ordinary people who are interrupted by the extraordinary kingdom of God. In the same way that Mary is integral to the coming of the kingdom of God, God Almighty has set before each and every one of you wonderful things, good works to do in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. God has chosen you and called you to be in a particular place at a particular time, to speak to particular people. And let me tell you a secret. Each of you is better equipped to do that with people in this world than I am. You want to know why? And this is something that I noticed 25 years ago, okay? Because I'm a pastor's kid. People aren't normal around me. I'm serious. People aren't normal around me. Even when I was in middle school, right? People are like, oh, Jake, what does your dad do? He's a pastor. Oh, that's great. Everybody thinks it's great that I'm a pastor and that my dad's a pastor. Oh, that's great. That's great. You know, I've been planning on coming to church. Yeah. I haven't for a little while, you know. I used to when I was a kid. Yeah, I should get back. I should go back to church. You can laugh at that. It's true. Some of you are giggling, some of you are smirking. That happens to me on a regular basis, all right? That is life for me. And I'm used to it because I was a pastor's kid. I've been doing this gig for a little while. People act differently when they're around me. Okay? It's almost like they think that God keeps a cosmic tally sheet. And when pastors are praying, it's like, God, I spoke to Johnny, who's over at this place, and he said he plans on coming to church, so you can put a check mark by him. I don't know who these people are, but they feel like they need to tell me how much they're convinced they're going to go to church in the near future at some point. And I'm sure if I showed up on a Sunday morning, they might actually do it. But people aren't normal with me, right? People are normal with you all. You all are an integral part of God's plan for the salvation of the world. When you're talking politics, when you're talking weather, when you're talking news, when you're talking sports even. My father-in-law went to a Lions game the other week. And he said, if churches could only bottle the stuff that happens at a Lions tailgating party, they would be awesome. And I told him, and it was lost on him because he was just making a remark, and I got all seminary and theological. And I told him, that's because football games remember what it's like to have ceremony and symbolism and events. We're Westerners. We don't put any credence whatsoever in doing special things at special times. Because it's all just a show. Football is all about the show. How many of you have gone to a U of M game? How many of you have gone to a college football game of any kind? High school football game? Any kind of sporting event ever? I went to the Michigan-Ohio State football game one time, and this was when Michigan was horrible. I think they lost by 35. So not good at all. There was so much hope. There was so much hype. There was so much tension in the air. You could feel it. Because people came knowing something was going to happen. We are here at the big house, and things are going to happen because we're in the big house. Michigan is going to win this year because I'm here and I believe it. Even though we've got no hope, which proved to be true because they lost by 35. But people believe at the football game. People believe at the big house. And so there are hundreds of thousands of people that gather together. The chosen few get to go into the ceremony, but the rest gather outside and celebrate what could have been. And yes, it sounds funny when I'm saying it, but it's true. People expect things to happen at the football game. That's why they're excited. That's why when something does happen, they say, yes, I knew it, Matthew Stafford, you are the savior of the world. I mean, of Detroit. God is here among you right now. The people of Israel were slaves to Rome. They had been beaten down and shoved in a corner and told, you are worthless, time after time after time. And they were ready for God to fulfill his promises to them. They were ready for the king to come and take the throne of David. They were ready for the kingdom that is without end to come. They were ready for all of the judgment, all of the bloodshed, all of the fighting and the restoration and the peace that would finally happen through the Messiah. They were ready. And God came as a baby because God showed them what power is really like through Jesus Christ. God showed them what his kingdom is really like through Jesus our Lord. God showed them what the real king of reality is like through the one who came to die. We are the kingdom of God. We are the upside down kingdom of God in this world, brothers and sisters. We are the ones who proclaim hope for the hopeless. We are the ones that proclaim freedom for the oppressed. We are the ones that proclaim rest for the weary. And we do it all in the name of Jesus. And we are here today by the power of the Spirit. Right now, what has God promised to you? What has God promised that he will do in your life? God will bring it about. God is faithful to his promises. God is here with you, dwelling inside of you. And if you think that you don't matter because you're just an ordinary person going about your ordinary life, well, so did Mary. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, come. Come and reveal to us your power and majesty. come and reveal to us the importance of following after you, actively choosing to follow your ways, King Jesus. Lord, let us be witnesses, ambassadors in your world. Let us be bold and courageous and discerning to say the things that you have set us, have for us to say. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.